And on that cheery note, we'll turn to our gospel lesson text this morning, which is 2 Chronicles 16, close to where we were just a moment ago. That's page 317 in the Bible that are in your seats. I'll give you a moment to find that. We're going through the book of 2 Chronicles here, and we're to the king of Judah named Asa. And Asa was a king in the southern kingdom of God's people. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. And Asa was a king of Judah, which is where Jerusalem was. And this is an account of Judah, or of Asa, as he ruled over Judah later in his kingship. This is God's word, eternally true. 2 Chronicles 16, beginning in verse 1. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. "Let there be a treaty between me and you," he said, "as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me." Ben-Hadad agreed with the king, with King Asa, and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. They conquered Ajon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and abandoned his work. Then King Asa brought all the men of Judah, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using. With them, he built up Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war." Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. Here ends our reading of this God's word. Let us respond. We have a response of thankfulness printed for us in our bulletins. Let us respond to the Lord in thankfulness for him giving us this, his word, the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that you would instruct us by this, your word, that Spirit of God, that you would illumine our understandings, that you would bring light to our hearts, that we would understand the meaning of this text. Jesus, preach to us by your Spirit. Cause us as your word rebukes us and encourages us and directs us, cause us to respond in repentance and faith and in love for you. Do this work in us by your Spirit. We ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen. This morning, do not fear. There are not two sermons that you are going to hear. You should have although I've preached you two sermons before in the form of one, this is just going to be one of those sheets there, and it's the insert, actually, that we will be going off of this morning. I had put this the sermon that's in your bulletin together a week or so ago before I I left and I finalized it on Friday, and yesterday I was just thinking about it and thinking about it, and really there's a center of the text that I wanted to get at, and so this is what I did last night, is the sheet that's in your hand there, and so that's what we'll be taking a look at this morning. We're talking about this morning our own hearts as they relate to the Lord. We're doing things every day, all through our day, and we want to make good decisions as we do those things. Like our building committee is looking at decisions as to who they select for building our church, and we're all making decisions every day, and we wonder if we've made the right decisions. And sometimes those decisions are major decisions, sometimes they're minor decisions. When they're major decisions, we make that decision and we start going in a certain way because of that decision we've made, and we may still wonder, was that the right decision? I'm not sure. We're talking yesterday, Carl and I were at the meeting of our regional association of churches that goes basically from Durham onto the coast. And we were meeting up in Durham, and we had invited there somebody from Tucson, Arizona, and we're talking to him about starting a new church our presbytery, our regional association of churches. We're talking to this couple about coming to Morrisville to begin a new church there, and they came in and looked at things on Thursday and Friday and Saturday and flew out before dinner, they're gathering information to see if this would be a good fit for them. And one of the last things they said to us, which I think was a good sign, is at this point, we're just scared. You know, we've got six kids and we'd be moving from Tucson, and there's the whole issue of financial support to start this thing. And we said, well, good. It looks like it's a good fit, because they're actually seriously considering it enough where they're actually scared. But they're wondering, you know, is this the right way? What if we come here? What if we move our whole family and then find out it wasn't the right thing to do? We don't know. How does that work? And we look at this, and actually this is just the first portion of the sermon, which was a kind of almost the whole of the first sermon that's printed in your bulletin. But we see here in this text that Asa makes a decision, doesn't he? He's forced with an army from the north, his brother, in so to speak, and another Israelite, another Jew, who is coming to make war with him, Baasha, king of Israel, king of the northern kingdom. And Asa becomes scared. And in the past, Asa's handled war in a certain way, but at this point, he decides to empty or nearly empty the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and to take some treasury from his own palace as well and give it up to Damascus in Syria, or biblically in those times it was called Aram, so that Ben-Hadad, the king there in Damascus, would break his treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, and start making war with Baasha up here, so that Baasha would have to take his troops away from just north of Jerusalem, where Asa was, and start fighting the Arameans up north. And maybe Asa asked the question, have I made the right decision? Maybe he didn't. But as we read here in this text, it sounds like, at first, initially, doesn't it, that he made the right decision. Now, we have to swallow the thing about him stealing from God's temple. And we talked about that two weeks ago. Bad decision. But at least in terms of results, it does. Everything goes according to plan, like clockwork. Baasha hears that there's war in the north of his kingdom. He removes all his troops from where he was working. And not only does Asa get relief from the pressure Baasha had put on him, but he also steals all the stuff that Baasha had to leave behind. The stuff at the city just north of Jerusalem. And Asa is able to use this stuff to build up some cities of his own. And it looks like everything's working fine. It seems like the decision he made was right. based on initial results. But that's not the way it turns out, is it? This guy, prophet Hanani, turns up and he reveals that Asa has made a very serious error. And we see by the end of this passage that this serious error has had bad effects, not only on the land of Judah underneath Asa, but also on Asa personally. He begins acting in even more unfaithful ways, oppressing the people who are under him, perhaps the faithful people, Hanani, and maybe those who supported Hanani, the prophet, are oppressed by Asa. All this for us to simply make the note here, and here are a couple of blanks if you'd like to fill out blanks in your insert on your insert there, the sermon outline. It's this. Don't disobey, God says, don't disobey my laws to achieve your goals. That's what Asa had done. We read this morning, Carl read for us from 2 Chronicles 6. What was Asa supposed to do when a foreign army came and attacked his land? Solomon gave him the way, and Solomon was borrowing from the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. When an army comes and attacks you, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to cry out to the Lord. God, save us. Show up to the battle line, but cry out to the Lord, for the battle will be His. Hand the battle over to Him. Look to Him in faith. Show up at that battle line and look in faith to the Lord and say, God, we are too weak to win this battle. Win this battle for us. Now, Asa had done that in the past. If you just look back a few verses, you see that Asa had done that as a younger king and had seen great victory because God won the battle for him. But for some reason, his heart has strayed and he's not thinking about turning to the Lord anymore. And he works out his own solution and he disobeys the course that is according to God's law. He disobeys God's laws in order to achieve his goals. And we note also in this that when we disobey God's laws, there may not be a lightning bolt that comes down. There may not be a voice. There won't be a voice from heaven that says, you have goofed and you have sinned. In fact, it may be like Asa here. We may make a horribly ungodly decision and things may turn out for us. We've all been in those situations, and I'll speak for myself, when you know if I just lie here, I'll get that. Were you first in line? Yes. And then I get through, and I'm taken care of, and I can go on with my shopping. The initial results, or to fill in your outline, initial results might be okay, in the words of Stuart Smalley, okay. It might look like we've made a good decision and that we have the blessing of God because everything's turned out. That's the way it was for Asa, wasn't it? Everything turned out. The army left. Not only did they leave, but they left all their goods behind. Not only did they leave these goods, but these goods were able to be used for the building up of these other Judahite cities, perhaps cities to fortify that would protect them from further invasion. So it looks like things have gone well. And so we notice, Christians, that when we make decisions, because things go okay initially, that does not mean necessarily that we've made a good decision. The final sum of Asa's experience here is that, well, according to Hanani the prophet, for the rest of your life, you will be at war. You have done a foolish thing here, King Asa. For the rest of your life, you will be at war. And we'll see that, and we see that in the land, then oppression starts to happen with its source from the son of David, Asa, descendant of David. Or as I knew Matt wouldn't be here this morning, and I was putting this together last night. The result of this is what Matt Workman says, stinkers. ever been around Matt and says that word when he's upset about something? He says, "Oh, stinkers." And that's the result here. Stinkers, a terrible situation, not only for Asa being at war, but for the people who are under son of David, Asa. So the point is, don't evaluate whether God is blessing what you've done or not blessing what you've done, whether you've done it right or wrong, based on the initial results. Evaluate it based on God's laws. Have I loved God well by doing this? Have I loved my neighbor well by doing this? And if it checks out according to those two things, and those two things are the summary of the Ten Commandments, which Jesus expounds in the Sermon on the Mount, if those two things check out, we've done it well. Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Sometimes when you make the right decision, it'll go wrong for you. Hard things will happen. We all know the story of the girl in the Columbine experience when she was asked to, you know, "Are you a believer in Jesus Christ?" And she made the right decision. And she said yes at gunpoint. And things didn't work out so well. Did she make the right decision? Yes, she did. Did Paul make the right decision as he went from town to town and proclaimed Jesus, regardless of whether that meant death or persecution for him? Yes, he made the right decision in proclaiming Jesus. And it may be that way for us too. We may do what's right, and it may initially be difficult for us. So, first of all, don't disobey God's laws to achieve your goals. In facing decisions, we look at what we can do which will represent loving God and loving our neighbor. And we go in that direction. Now, we have two positive directives here. Our first directive here is negative. Don't disobey God's laws to achieve your goals. If you have a goal, stay within God's laws to get to that goal. And let the chips fall where they will, because God's placing them. Here are two positive directives this morning. In whatever situation we're in our lives, whether it's a matter of faith or a matter of business or a matter of family or whatever's going on, whatever situation we're in, whatever we're facing, whatever set of circumstances we're in with the decision to be made, we look to Solomon. Chapter 6 at the temple dedication that Carl read for us, it's over and over again, Solomon names situations that'll come before God's people, and then he gives the solution. And time after time, the solution is this: God, when this situation comes against us and we cry out to you, hear from heaven and rescue us. Specifically, he says it in what Carl read, when a foreign army comes against us. But he also talks about when there's plague or when there's famine or when we've disobeyed and things are going wrong. Cry out to the Lord. And that's our two blanks there. Number one this morning, cry out to God for help. This can be in dire circumstances, but it can be in just easy circumstances as well. This is to be our posture as God's people. We're people, as Christians, who understand that God is sovereign over all things, that there's not a molecule that moves apart from his direction. And so we cry out to God. And even things like picking a contractor. We cry out to God. We say, God, you know, we don't know. Should we pick the guy who's cheapest? Should we pick the guy who's most expensive? Or someone in between? We can look at what's down here on paper. We don't know if someone's lying or whether they're telling the truth. But God, we cry out to you. Jesus, you're the builder of this church. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So guide us, direct us, guide our conversation as we discuss this among the building committee. Whatever it is, should I take this job? Should I not take this job? Should I say this to my son? Should I not say this to my son? Should I speak up? Should I be quiet? Cry out to God. That's our posture as believers. We're to be people who cry out to God, who recognize our dependence upon him. And this is true for us at the beginning of faith, for starters, and that's a blank for you there. This is true for us in the gospel. The gospel is the call to the non-believer to cry out to God. It's the cry to the non-believer when faced with his own sin before a holy God to cry out to God for mercy. And this informs how we live our lives as Christians. The gospel declares that we're people who need to cry out to God for mercy. We need to cry out to God for direction. And so we cry out to God at the beginning of faith. We see that we're guilty before God, and we cry out to Him and say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, I need your blood to cover my sins. Jesus, I need your death to substitute for the death that I owe you for my disobedience to you. And so this is not only what we do at the beginning of faith. This is what we do all the time. Here's your next blank. This is what we do all the time as a Christian. Each of us, all the time as a Christian. In life, we're to cry out to God. In temptations, we're to cry out to God. In times when we have hard obediences in front of us, sometimes there are things where we know we need to do something to be faithful to God, and we know it's going to be difficult for us because of what's going to occur to us. It may not be facing a confession of Christ at gunpoint and being asked whether we believe in Jesus. It may be lesser than that, but still very threatening to us. Sometimes it's hard to obey. Sometimes we've messed up at work and we need to go to our next up boss and say, I've blown this. I'm the reason that thing failed. In hard obediences, we cry out to God for help. And this is what we do all through our lives as we look forward to Jesus coming back. And that's your next blank there. When Jesus comes back is your blank there. We say, come, Lord Jesus. And that's just a version of this. We cry out to God. The solution to all the problems in the history of mankind is Jesus coming back and setting all things right. It's Jesus coming and being absolutely sovereign over all things taking place. So, cry out to God for help. That's how we live our lives, whether it's a small thing or whether it's a large thing. Now, secondly, God says to you and to me, aim, that's your blank, aim your heart at God. Aim your heart at God. We see this crucial verse in verse 19 in this passage. Hanani the prophet, the seer, has come to Asa, and he declares to him what God's doing up in the heavens. He says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. And so this passage instructs us as believers, as we consider our hearts and God's support, that we aim our hearts at God. Now we look at a few words here. First of all, aim. Aim speaks of focus and, here's your blank, direction. As Christians, we're to be very directional in what we do and say. We're to aim. We're to have direction in our daily things. But secondly, next line there, I'm to aim our heart. That's your blank. Aim your heart. What is it that we aim toward God? It's our heart. What's the Bible talking about when it talks about heart? The center of our being. I put down here substance. Good, I did. Our heart speaks about our substance, who we are, what we're really thinking. What this implies is it's not just actions with no heart behind it. It's not just words that are formality with no heart, with no substance. How you doing? Fine. Those are words without heart. I got a half hour of sleep Friday night. I was just thinking about all kinds of things and just couldn't sleep. I was in bed. I slept from 3 to 3:30. Woke up again and finally got to be 6:08. And so I went running and showered and went off to Presbytery. And I met Carl in the Walmart parking lot. He said, "How you doing?" And I thought about a real response, but I gave him the formal response. I said, "Fine. Carl, how are you?" But this talks about in our lives, we're not to be that way with God. Our substance is to be directed, aimed at Him. We have our words and our actions, and here's your blank, with heart. Our words and our actions are connected up with who we are, and then lastly, we aim our hearts at God. That's your blank. You see, this isn't about us. It's not about us having neat spiritual hearts. It's not us about us being intelligent enough to be aimed or to be a person of direction. Who cares whether we're a person of direction? Doesn't matter. But it's about God. And that's the point in this text. Asa, it's not whether you caused Baasha to leave or not. It's not about whether the city's got fortified or not. It's about your heart. It's about who you are being aimed at me. And you got this right as a younger man, as a younger king. When you did things wrong in your past, which is the history of Asa, all his stuff is he got it wrong and then a prophet comes. And in the first two instances in 2 Chronicles, we see he gets it wrong, a prophet comes, and he repents and he does what's right. But in this third instance, he gets it wrong, and a prophet comes, and he hardens his heart. And he persecutes those who are in the right. He puts Hanani in prison, and he oppresses God's people. So we're to aim our hearts at God because this is what life is about. Life is not about us. Life is about God. Life is centered around God, or your blanks here. It's not about you. It's not about your aim being great. It's not about your heart being really spiritual. Now that's essential. We do aim and we do get our hearts into this, but it's aimed at God. And that's your next blank. It's about God. It's about your heart's aim in doing things, being aimed toward Him. It's about your heart being aimed at God as you speak and as you do. It's about doing things, not that are just right things, but doing things for Him, for His glory, that He might be honored. It's about speaking not in a way that just makes you look good. You know, the heart of the show Seinfeld. You know, you do things and you say things to make you look good. But what we find here in this passage, it's about doing things and saying things that God might be honored. It's about saying things for Him, doing things for Him, because we're His servants. Whatever you say, Lord, that we will do. This is about serving Him. For verse 9, look there in that text. The eyes of the heart, or the eyes of the Lord, are looking throughout the whole earth, that He may strongly support those whose hearts are completely His, those who are completely devoted to Him. God is looking around the earth, wanting to strongly support those whose hearts are His, not who are in rote obedience, not those who are just saying the right things. Now, what we say is important. What we do is important. But God wants our hearts. He wants our hearts there to be completely devoted to Him. This passage was very good for me this week because I realized I'm not a good person at heart things. I can get right and get in certain patterns about saying the right things, even treating people well because I've learned that's the right way to treat people. But it's not to honor Christ. It's not because my heart is, God, this is the right thing to do, but I'm doing it so You'd be honored. And that's what God wants. That's what really honors God, that we do it because we love Him. We do it because our hearts are completely His. How do we know this is so? Because this is what Jesus does. Jesus, during His life, His heart was completely devoted, in the words of verse 9 here, to the Lord. And the initial results for Jesus not good. Jesus struggles in Gethsemane. He's got a hard obedience in front of him, doesn't he? To go to the cross, to say the things to the Sanhedrin that he knows will put him in the hands of Romans and up on a cross and mocked and humiliated and beaten. He knows he has to say those things to do the will of the Father. And he says to the Father, "Take this cup from me if it be your will, but not your will. Not my will be done, Father, but your will." And Jesus' heart is completely his Father's. And he says, "Father, your will be done," in the face of hard obedience. And for Jesus, the result immediately is just what he knew would be the case, that he is abused by his own people, rejected by those who should know to receive him. That he's disrespected by his own people because the leaders of his people have said, "Reject this man." And then he's put on a cross. But that's just the initial result. That's not the final result. The final result we see in the Gospels is resurrection, the approval of his Father, seating at the right hand of his Father to reign over all his people for now and to reign over the whole earth. Eventually, this is the result of Jesus having his heart completely be his Father's. Two things that come about when our hearts are completely his and we walk in obedience to him, walk in this gospel-like way like Jesus did. One is we bless those who are around us. Jesus blessed those who were us by his obedience. We are blessed by him. Because Jesus went to the cross, our sins had a place to go. And our sins were punished by Jesus on the cross. And so this is Jesus versus Asa. Asa acts in a way where his heart was not completely the Lord's and God's people are oppressed. Jesus acts in a way where his heart is completely the Lord's and he fulfills his role as Son of David, King. The role of the Son of David, the king over God's people, was to protect God's people and to see that they would be blessed through his faithfulness. And Jesus, in his faithfulness, he seals the deal that we are blessed because our sins are removed from us and punished by God the Father in his body on the cross. So Jesus, the Son of David, earns us freedom from the oppression of our own sin. The opposite of what Asa did. But also, just as Jesus was strengthened in the resurrection, that gives us strength. Just as Jesus was given life, and that was the result of his obedience, life in the resurrection, we're given life. We're given strength to follow him and to be blessed. The two results for Jesus and for us, that is, following along in your outline now, is blessing for others. Blessing for others. You know that our obedience blesses the people around us. If I am obedient as a husband, faithful as a husband, that blesses my wife and my kids, doesn't it? But if I'm unfaithful as a husband, if I walk out on them and walk out into an adulterous relationship, that oppresses them, puts them in financial hardship, puts them in developmental hardship as to grow up without a father, and functional hardship as my wife would grow would be there without a money earner. Our obedience blesses others. Just like Jesus' obedience blesses us as his people, our obedience blesses the people around us. Second result of having our hearts fully devoted to the Lord is that God strengthens us. Verse 9, "The eyes of the Lord are roaming throughout the whole earth to find whose hearts are completely his, that he may strongly support those people." God is not sitting in heaven with a fly swatter waiting to whack us at our little disobediences. He's looking down, looking for our hearts, waiting to strongly support us. Jesus, even in death, was strengthened in the resurrection. And this shows us how God responds to those whose hearts are completely His. Be encouraged this morning. This is the center of this text. If you've heard nothing else, hear this. Focus on your hearts being directed toward God, being obedient toward Him for His glory. And watch. God's eyes are moving throughout the earth. If everybody else misses it, He doesn't. He sees it. He sees your heart devoted to Him, and He strongly supports those whose hearts are such. This is the way Jesus was, and Jesus in the most dire of circumstances, seemingly unnoticed in His death, discarded by all, God swoops down and strongly supports Him. And that's the kind of God we have. That is our Father. Be encouraged. Have your hearts directed toward Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we are glad that You have given us an example in Jesus of one whose heart was completely devoted to You, even in the midst of facing excruciatingly hard circumstances. And You strongly supported Him in the resurrection and the ascension and the seating of Him on high. Cause us to learn from this gospel lesson that whether people see us or don't see us, if our hearts are devoted to You, looking to Your word for direction, You see us and You strongly support us. We ask this in Christ's name, that You would give us courage and wisdom, and that You would cause us to be checking with our own hearts to be make sure that they are focused upon You. We ask, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.